Bibles tonight to the book of Malachi.
You mean the book of Malachi? Chapter 2. Malachi in chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2, and I'm going to begin in verse 10. The Bible says, "Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers?" Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the occasion that we have to get into your word tonight. Lord, I pray that you would you bless now, Lord, would you help us, encourage us, direct us. Lord, we need your hand, we need your power, we need your presence. And Lord, I pray that you'd stir our hearts, help us to see these things tonight. And we'll give you thanks for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Malachi started with defending God's love for his people. Started back there at the very beginning of chapter 1. Explains that, you know, wherewith that thou lovest, then he began dealing with that kind of thing. And so Malachi started by defending God's love. And really, when I say Malachi started with that, Malachi is the prophet, right? And God has given this thing. And then he goes on, as he goes on there, he continues now to say, then he explains to them how they haven't actually been loving him. It wasn't that God wasn't loving them, it's that they weren't loving God. And we dealt with that last week. Now this third part, we're going to continue with their failure to love God, but also how they failed to love one another. So they blame God for not loving them, or rather saying, how is it that you're loving us? And God showed them. And then God showed them how they weren't loving him, and now he's going to talk about how they hadn't been loving one another. So number one is this, point number one is dealing treacherously. Dealing treacherously. Treacherously is a interesting word. We know it means like really bad. It was treachery, right? Or that type of thing. We know it's really bad, but sometimes these words come and treacherously really means to act deceitfully. It means to act deceitfully or to deal unfairly. But really, it means in the scriptures what we find. It means to violate a trust or covenant. So it means to betray someone who had reason to trust you. That's kind of what we think about is treachery, right? You've betrayed someone or someone betrayed you that you expected to trust. You trusted them. There was treachery going on. The word is used 46 times in the Old Testament. Every time it uses it, it's speaking of breaking a covenant. In the Bible, we find this in the Old Testament, it's talking about breaking a covenant. So when there is treachery, it is speaking expressly about breaking a covenant that was made between two parties. So there was in 1939, there was a thing called the 1939 Nazi-Soviet Non-Aggression Pact. Okay, so the Nazis and the Soviet Union had a non-aggression pact that they made together. So the pledge was this. Germany and the Soviet Union signed a formal treaty promising not to attack each other and even held public ceremonies affirming friendship. But less than 2 years later, Germany, can we turn this down just a little bit? It's got a little bit of ring up here. I don't know if y'all get that out there, but yeah, okay, but yeah. Oh, thank you. So, less than 2 years later, Germany invaded the USSR. It was June 1941, while still bound with the treaty. It was treachery because it was a deliberate, pre-planned breach of a sworn international covenant carried out under the pretense of peace. It's kind of like waving the white flag and then when the others come out, you shoot them. I think that'd be bad, right? So Israel's treachery here in Malachi was a different sort of covenant breaking. Look at verse 11. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. So we're going to find two covenants that the Lord accuses Israel of breaking. The first was their covenant with him. They had continually went to the daughters of other gods. They had continually went to these heathen pagan nations, and they continually went and married their daughters. Right? We find this in Ezra and Nehemiah, both books. We find it in Nehemiah happened a couple times. And they ran, they said, okay, we're going to stop doing that. And then they went back again. Like, what is wrong with you people? They went back, and even to the point of bringing Tobiah into the temple, and there was family relations there where the Jews had married in. And you say, you know, why would they keep going back to them? Well, there's reasons. Maybe they wanted to live like the world, so they married the world. Maybe they wanted to clout with the world. And so throughout we find King Solomon. You go way back, King Solomon married all these wives so that he could have relationships with each of the countries. Imagine we're just going to have a bunch of treaties with nations by marrying their daughters. Right? So there's benefits. And so they were looking for everything. Why did the Jews do it? I don't know. Other than just they kept turning back on God. That was the main thing of going there, is they were turning their backs on their faith in God. The second covenant they broke were their marriage covenants. Their marriage covenants. We find throughout the Scriptures, God uses this illustration of marriage to identify His relationship with His people. Or to, if I'd say, illustrate. God uses some of these things. We talked about this morning a little bit, but the Father, Son, God, there's some examples in the Scripture of that. There's also, we find this picture in the Old Testament of the marriage of Israel and the Father. And in the New Testament, we find that the bride of Christ is His church. And so we find this illustration God's using to give a picture of his identity and His relationship with His people. God considers marriage more than a contract. It's a covenant. Not only a covenant between two, but a covenant of three. Between the husband, the wife, and the dog. No. Between the husband, wife, and God, right? A relationship. It's a covenant relationship in this way. So breaking the marriage covenant was not simply determining that the marriage was not compatible anymore and should be dissolved, which is what happens in our society today. Matter of fact, it's been happening for a long time. But it was to go against God's design of marriage. Look down in verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, because whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. God's intention for marriage was not a temporary one. It was to be permanent. Amen? Find that? We understand that? But the Jews were treating marriage in the same way they were treating their relationship with God. There was some temporary revival, and we've seen that through Ezra and Nehemiah. There's some temporary revival, but then they would turn their backs on God back over to strange gods. So they were doing that with God, so they were treating then this covenant of marriage in the same way. And the treachery of this is devastating. It's devastating to people. The hurt, the harm, the deception, and the chaos it brings to life. Look back in verse 12. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. So, here's what was happening. They were thinking that that they thought that they were breaking their covenants to build and to establish a better situation. Right? They're breaking their covenant with their wives to go and build a better situation for their life, a better life, more pleasure, more hope, more happiness. Right? I could tell you stories, and I'm sure you could tell me stories too, about people that thought and said stuff like, I just can't handle it. I'm going to something else. I can't. I don't have any happiness. So I'm going to divorce them and going to do something better. I've told you about a story maybe about a friend of mine that is a deacon in our church. Good friend of mine. What does that say about me? I don't know. But he divorced his wife and he left his wife and said, yeah, we're just... So what are you doing, man? What do you say? I'm just going to start focusing on my kids. But the Lord was very clear. He said this, they will be cut off. This is a removal of their blessings. So they're going to be cut off from the tabernacle. They're not going to receive their offer. They're not going to just, listen, when God's saying, you're not going to do this and then just continue on like everything's all right. This isn't a piece of your life. You can do this thing over here, but the rest of your life is going to be fine. Listen, he says this is from master to scholar, which means that it's a Hebrew idiom that means from the highest to the lowest. All would receive the same curse. That curse was losing the blessing that God had for them, and even the one attempting to still follow God by bringing offerings. Listen, you cannot pay your way out of sin. There are no penance payments. Right? You can't pay penance to get out of sin. Doesn't work that way. Well, I'll just come and give God some offerings. I'll give more. Doesn't work like that. Not only is this devastating to the one breaking the covenant, but to those that the covenant was broken with. Look at verse 13. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. And he goes on to what we'd already talked about, dealing with the wife treacherously in the companion. We find here the wives that have been forsaken, left, divorced. Their tears are at the altar of the Lord, crying out against their rejection. So God says, therefore, God says, he'll not receive some offering at the hands of those men as if everything is okay now. This is what the Jews were doing at this time. They were trying to compartmentalize their spiritual life. We can do this over here, but over here we're still going to be fine with God. And God said, it doesn't work that way. It's not going to work that way. No. They have not only broken their marriage covenant with their wives, they've broken a vow with the Lord. It says here in verse 14, again, he says, yet you say, wherefore? Because, he says this, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. So, we have point number one was dealing treacherously. Point number two, I've got a great outline. Point number two, more treachery. They were asking, how is it against the Lord? How is what we're doing against the Lord? Hey, and the Lord says this. The Lord said, I'm the witness. The Lord is the witness. He is the certifier of the marriage. It's before Him. But somebody says this. Said, well, you know, we didn't get married at a church. We didn't make vows before the Lord. So, you know, God didn't witness it. Right? People, we often like to find a way to get out of what God says. Look, can I say this? Marriage is not a concept that began in the New Testament where we live today, right? Nor did it begin with the law of Moses. Marriage goes all the way back to creation. And so to go all the way back to creation, we're going to turn to the book of Matthew. Okay, Matthew, one book over. Matthew chapter 19. I want you to see this. We're going to find, to go back all the way to creation, I guess it would be good to start with somebody that was there. Right? Matthew chapter 19 and in verse 3. Matthew 19 and verse 3. And the Pharisees also came unto him. Who's the him? Jesus. Tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Okay, let me start with this here. He says, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? There was two schools of thought among the Hebrews, among the Jews at this time. There was a school of thought that said one was you could only put away your wife for certain uncleanness. I'm going to mention it again, but what this uncleanness, and I tried to search it out, try to research, try to find it. It's never really defined what uncleanness is. You say, well, obviously the uncleanness would be some fornication, adultery, this kind of thing. Except for it wouldn't be, because if that was the sin, it was to be stoned to death. So what the uncleanness was isn't exactly sure. But so one school of thought is that you could divorce your wife for uncleanness. The other school of thought was much more liberal. You could divorce your wife for any such thing whatsoever if, like, she got old and wasn't pretty anymore. The Jewish law. Their law. Not the law of Moses, but this Jewish law. Sometimes there was this situation where they would have kind of these situations where they would say, well, you know, my wife is, you know, I don't like her. Pretty much it got to where almost any reason, that was their school of thought. So they're asking this question. You know, they're always trying to trap Jesus. No matter what he answered, they're going to call him out on it, right? They're going to say he's wrong. Of course, they always lost the arguments. So they said, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which hath made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to write a writing of divorcement, and to put her away? So, see their question? They're saying, okay, then you say that, but why then did Moses give this writing of divorcement? Jesus said in verse 8, and he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Jesus took God's purpose in marriage all the way back to Adam and Eve. No law, just the original plan of God. This was God's OG, right? That was his original plan from the beginning. The Jews had throughout history found ways to accomplish what they desired, even to the point of determining that they could divorce a wife for every and any cause that they wanted. Moses had made a concession, allowing divorce due to uncleanness. And you could go back there and look at that. We're not going to look at all that tonight. It's too much to look at all of it tonight. But I want to say he made this concession, an allowance, which was never truly defined. I already mentioned that, what the uncleanness meant. But it was not a permission. It did not make it lawful. It was an allowance because of what? Their hardness of heart. You know what was happening? These guys were trying to find any way to get rid of their wife, to find another wife and still be right with God. And God said, no, no. And so it's like, no, from the beginning it was this way. So Moses said, listen, okay, if your wife is found with uncleanness, otherwise you can't. Okay? And we're not defined uncleanness. I think it's, I believe the reason we're not given the definition of uncleanness, because if we found that, we'd make it a law. But it wasn't a law. It was him putting up a... They had broken through the boundaries of sin, and he said, come on, we got to stop this thing from hemorrhaging any further. But in verse 9, here in Matthew, Jesus brought this covenant relationship back to creation. Look here in verse 9. He says, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery." Okay, so let me just give this a little bit to you, because this could be a little confusing right here. There's an exclusion clause associated with divorce. Y'all see that? It's actually called, a lot of theologians call it the exclusion clause. But I want you to see something here. It's connected with the divorce. Watch what he said. Remember the context of what we're talking about here. The context is, can you put your wife away for any reason? Right? Moses told him to give him a writing of divorcement. The reason Moses gave, by the way, another reason Moses gave him the writing of divorcement was so they wouldn't just, at a whim, out the door. No, actually, when Moses gave this writing of divorcement, what happened is they had to officially say, we are a writing that says we're divorced. And once they did that, and that woman went off and married some, he couldn't go back to her. See, what they wanted to do, use it as a threat, kind of see the kind of thing that was going on here. And so Moses had given this thing, and he said, if you're going to do it, it's going to be this way to try to stop the hemorrhaging. And so here's what happened now. In that context, Jesus answered this, and he says this. He's giving them the reason, an exception clause to when it would be, if we'd say this, lawful for divorce. He says this, again in verse 9. "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marry another, except it be for fornication." Let me stop right there. Okay, there's two things. What I want you to see is this exclusion clause is connected with the divorce. When we find this "and" in the verse 9, "and shall marry another, committeth adultery." The second part is a second part. It's a separate verb. And I don't want to get too grammatical with you tonight, but I put some study in this. I'm like, I don't want to say something that's not true. I want to find out what is the situation on this exception clause. What is the situation? I read some people said, "Oh yeah, it only applies this or not that." I'm like, okay, let's kind of look into that a little bit. And you know, I mean, because you've probably heard, you're okay to divorce and remarry if there's unfaithfulness, using the exception clause. But here's the way Greek grammar works. Greek grammar, it's a little bit different. That's why sometimes when we kind of come from Greek to English, there's some things that we can misunderstand. And so in Greek grammar, when you make an exception and you put that exception with that, and then there's a Greek word in the middle, that word "and." I looked it up. I can't remember. "Aya" or something like that. It doesn't matter. It wouldn't matter to us anyway. But there's a word. When it does that, it separates the verbs. And then the second verb, so the first verb was putting away. The second one was marrying another. So when there is that word in the middle, it actually makes them two different. The only way in Greek to make that work for both is either you put the exception with this one, and then you repeat this exception with this one. Otherwise, what you would do is you would take the exception and put it after both of them. All right, grammar. Right, you're like, man, is that true? I've looked it up. I've looked. Is there any other examples or any other place? It doesn't work in Greek any other way. Okay, you say, well, okay, so that's Greeky stuff. That's all Greek to me. Okay, so there's a couple other fellows that talked about this same situation. They recorded this same situation. A couple fellows, a fellow by the name of John, a fellow by the name of Luke. A couple fellows, we find them in here, right? They also wrote about this. And when they told the same story, they repeated the same thing, except for no exception clause in there. So why would they not? Why was this exception clause in there? Because Jesus is talking about not what somebody can do to remarry and not be an adulterer. He was speaking of with this exception when they could be put away, because that was the question that was asked. Does that make sense? Y'all with me on this? Listen, this is something that's been far too long kind of taken out of hand to say, well, this is, you know, if this happened, I've heard people, well, you know, if they cheated on me, it's okay. Okay, it's okay if we want to say Jesus gave an exception when a man could divorce. rather to say when it was legal to separate from her because of her impropriety. And you say, well, what about a woman? I think this could be done in reverse. It's the same thing, okay? But he upheld the marriage covenant that God had set at the beginning. To marry another is adultery. So now let's go back to Malachi. Let's go back to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2, verse 15. Verse 15 now. He said, and did not he make one? Yet had he the residue? Okay, let's go back. Let me just go back a little bit and grab this back in verse 14. He says this. He said, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit? And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Okay, here's what's happening. God made this. He said, God made one man for one woman. Amen? Okay, amen. God made one man for one woman. That's God's plan. Not because it was the limit of what God could do. Man, if he got rid of another rib, where would he be then? God could have made more ribs. He could have made more rib women. That's what Eve is, a rib woman. It's true. God could have made more women out of one rib. God could have made every night, woke up, had another wife. Why do you give him 10 wives? Shouldn't a man have 4 or 5 wives? Why one? God created one. Can I say this to you tonight? Is this God? This was meant to be singular on purpose. See, why did God do one? Well, I don't know. Maybe, you know, we find that story throughout all of creation. There's, you know, we get this man and a woman, and there's animals do other crazy things, but we still see that an animal is there's no help meet for him. God said, let me give you. He didn't say, let me give you some help meets. Give you help meets. One for one. God did this on purpose. Notice the Lord's purpose for this. We read through it, but notice the Lord's purpose for this one-to-one marriage plan. What's the purpose of this plan? Verse 15, again, in the middle of it said, that he might seek a godly seed. You know what his plan was? That this one man, this one woman would come together, have a godly seed. They would raise up a godly seed unto the Lord. Raising children that would also know and understand this covenant relationship with God. No, that's what it means to raise up a godly seed. It means that your seed, by the way, they're called seed throughout the Old Testament all the time, right? Amen? Y'all with me? So he said that you'd raise up a godly seed unto the Lord, one that would know and understand this covenant relationship with God. Listen, switching back and forth as they had been doing around to other spouses and situations, it destroys the whole picture of what God was developing to give us an understanding of His relationship with us. God said, I want you to see what this relationship with me looks like. Not you. I was going out with God for a while, but now I'm gonna go out with, you know, this other Hindu religion. I was doing that for a while. I thought I'm gonna go try God again, right? And then I've been with God for a while, but I'm gonna go try over here to Islam. I'm gonna go try. No, God said, no. That's not how this is meant to be. It's this me, and God said, I'm a jealous God. Aren't we jealous people over our spouse? And it kind of just in you a little bit. So I don't know, you know, I don't really care that much. There's something wrong with you then, right? Your relationship with your spouse isn't right. And so there's something here. This, can I tell you, this was purposeful what God did. God didn't run out of creative energy. God's like, man, that woman wore me out trying to create her. No, God can do, he did. It said back there, yet, he had the residue of the Spirit. He said he had more left over, right? He had more energy left over. He had some left, as that's the residue talks about. Listen, this was purposeful. It wasn't based on pleasure or convenience, but based on faith. Thus, watch this. Divorce is not about a contract on paper. Its foundation is by faith. Divorce is not the result of incompatibility between spouses. It's the failure to take heed to your spirit. Look what it says here again at the end of verse 15. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. I'll tell you, Israel turned their back on God. They turned to pagan women who would not be raising a godly seed together with them. Right? I don't know of too many. Maybe there's some down the road. It seems kind of strange. I don't know too many men that divorce a godly woman and go find another godly woman. Usually when they divorce that one, they go find something that's on the other side. Right? By the way, other way around too. Women, you know, my husband, all he wants to do is go to church, talk about Jesus. I'm going to go find another guy like that. No. So what we find what they did, look here at verse 16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Can I say this to you tonight? God hates it. God hates putting away. There's no getting around that truth. Y'all with me tonight? There's no getting around that truth. God hateth putting away. Many hide this violence, what he's talking about here. Their treachery toward their spouse, but it's not hidden from God. They might try to hide it with their garment. They try to hide like everything's all right. But he says, this is treachery. You've deceived. You've turned back. You've gone against this one that was supposed to trust in you. Supposed to rely on you. They counted on you. They expected from you. Wouldn't you hate worrying about every time your spouse went out the door if they're going to go find somebody else? Hosea, Gomer, God told him, go marry a harlot. That's what he told him. Go marry a harlot. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Your role, your life, your plan is to be a prophet for God that goes marries a harlot and she's going to run off from you all the time. Back to the harlotry. It's a true story. Y'all with me? True story. If you haven't read it, go read the book of Hosea. Here's what happened. Goes and he goes back and she brings it back. You know what he does? He goes back there and gets her. Brings her back again. And she sits there a little bit. She goes back. It's like, why would God tell anybody to do that? Because God was using him and using his life to be a picture to the people of what it looked like, what they were doing between them and God. Man, I'm glad God didn't choose to use me like that. Amen? Now, I can't even imagine. Good night. I'm just saying, God hates it. God hates it. And we could try to hide our violence. We could try to hide that. But I'm telling you, there ain't no hiding that stuff from God. We cannot hide any of our treachery toward God by making excuses for turning back on him. So it returns to how this portion concludes. He says this, the second time he says this, says it twice in a row here. He says, therefore, take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. Folks, there's an adversary. There's an adversary. And I think primarily that greatest adversary for us a lot of times is that guy looking in the mirror. Now there's also an adversary of the devil, right? Sometimes we give him more credit than he deserves. We talked about him this morning. He's out there. He's a roaring lion. Don't mistake in that. We're to wake up. Wake up. Watch out. But I'm going to tell you, Scripture tells us a lot. Take heed what's going on in your heart. So here's the conclusion tonight. The conclusion's simple tonight. Only one point. Sorry. I only got a one point. Only a one point conclusion. Right? Pastor, you're done early. It happens. We're not done yet, though. Marriage was the illustration. Y'all understand that tonight? Marriage was the illustration. What God is really speaking of to Israel was their relationship to Him. Right? He uses that. By the way, doesn't mean anything we said about marriage isn't what Jesus said. But it means He was using that to give a picture of what's going on between them and Him. God hates when we turn back to the ways of the world that He saved us from. Saved us out of that stuff. And we go back to it. God hates the putting away of Him and our relationship with Him to go back. Well, I tried. Oh, come on. That's not how God intended us to have a relationship with Him. And I'm telling you, folks, it's the very definition of treachery against God. So here's the invitation, challenge tonight. It's just this. Question for you is this. Are there areas in your life where you've turned back on God? And really, to say this, you've been treacherous with Him. Something in your life. Let's stand together tonight. Father, I pray that You'd help us as we look at these stories and these accounts that You've given us of Your people and how they miserably failed. And Lord, You've preserved this for us that we might see the example of our own lives. Lord, I pray that You'd help us tonight that we might really, even tonight, begin with this place of taking heed to our spirit. Really looking at our own lives and saying, God, I want to guard my heart. Lord, I don't want to find myself treating You treacherously. Lord, I pray that You'd speak to hearts tonight, Lord, according to Your will. Give You thanks for it.